The following audio is from Steadfast Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist to proclaim the good news of Jesus for the joy of all people to the ends of the earth. For more information about our church, our resources, or to support our ministry, please visit steadfastavl.org.
Morning, y'all. It's good to be with you again. One service for a little while, but it's fun to see everybody all together in one place. Couple of things I want to make you aware of just as we're moving through some. I am tired of the word unprecedented. Are you? How many unprecedented events can one generation endure? I think I've hit my limit, but here we are. So Pastor Jimmy and I were driving out to Spruce Pine, Burnsville, tried to get to Bakersville sort of this past week to deliver some things. And man, if you've been out there, it has been very badly hit. There's a lot of places in town I know, Swannanoa, of course, Black Mountain, those areas have been hit. There's a lot of people working in those areas, but some of these more rural communities were absolutely devastated. And so we're trying to focus some of our efforts towards that Spruce Pine region. Primarily because they're saying it could be months before power is restored to 40% of their community, and they don't have power or water or sewer or internet. And so one of the things that they've done recently, the church we work with, The Grove there, in partnership with some of their organizations, is something they're calling the Warm Project. They're looking for portable propane heaters that you can put indoors. And empty 20 and 30 pound propane tanks and then generators. They're trying to provide heat for 1,000 homes in that region. So some of the money that's been given to our Hurricane Relief Fund is gonna go to that, but I wanted to make you aware of that. If you have a desire to help with that in any way, you can let us know. If you wanna read more about that, our website, steadfastavl.org, if you go /relief, you'll see an explanation of that, and I'm prayerful that we can partner with Acts 29 and with you to see that need met in that community, and then we'll be doing more work up there as well to help in that region, which was so devastated. All right, if you have a Bible, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles, it's going to be page 907. I almost preached this passage last week, and I didn't, and I'm glad I didn't. However, I referenced it, and as I did, and I talked to a few people afterwards as well, there was just a sense in which, hey, we need to revisit this text, and so I'm gonna preach from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning. Obviously, we're in a unique time as a city, as a region, so much devastation all across Western North Carolina, and for some of us, things have somewhat returned to normal. But for many of us, they haven't and they won't. How many of you still don't have electricity? Anybody? Just our family? Come on, it can't be just us. It might be just us. But we got water suckers, so. Still without power. It's fine, it's fine, it's fine. We're gonna feel the effects of this for a long time. Obviously, we're right into tourist season, which isn't going to happen in this area. There's economic impacts that are going to be rippling down. And my point in that is I think sometimes we think to ourselves, how can we endure this? Like, for some of us, it's going to be fine. For others of us, this is shaking us to the core. And so the question I want to try to get our arms around this morning in the brief time we have together is how do we endure whatever comes next? Because we've all endured this together, but there's something else coming, right? There's after effects of this. How do we endure whatever comes next with both hope and joy as God's people? So we're going to do our best. I'm going to be as quick as I can. I know we got wiggly bodies and you know, lots of noises and stuff, and then you got your kids with you also. So we're going to try to make it quick. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm going to start in verse 6. Let me read to verse 18, and then I'll pray and we'll jump in here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 6. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what's been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe, we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you and ask you to bless our time together as we study your word. Lord, you know that we have come through these doors with a whole host of worries and stresses and fears and anxieties and frustrations and sins. And as we've already asked and we ask again, would you simply meet us here? By your Spirit, through your word, according to your grace, that what we might hear from you, that we might be encouraged and challenged and rebuked if necessary, and transformed. We want to be more like you, Lord, and so use your word and your Spirit to transform us. Help me, Holy Spirit, as I preach this word, to rightly divide it, that your people may be edified, that you may be glorified. I pray this all in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, preface, much like last week, time's been limited for sermon preparation, so bear with me. These are fresh thoughts, but I want to bring them to you anyway in about 25 minutes or less. So, first thing I want you to see here is a great treasure. Just verses 6 and 7. I'll read them once again. Paul says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" he's quoting Genesis here, "has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to us, to God, and not to us." We have a treasure, Paul says. What is it? It's the gospel. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And Paul's quoting Genesis 1 here to remind us that in the same way that God spoke light into the dark of the cosmos, that God has brought light into the darkness of our souls through the good news of Jesus. Once, you and I, he actually says this right above here in chapter 4, once we were blinded to the reality of who Jesus is. We couldn't see him for who he was, and in fact, we were his enemies. But by the grace of God, he has given us the ability to see that Jesus is God, our creator and sustainer. In fact, the creator and sustainer of all things, that Jesus took on human flesh, that he came, as Isaiah 61 says, to bind up the brokenhearted, to liberate the captives, to give sight to the blind, to set free those who are bound. And Jesus was our perfect substitute, both in his life and in death. He paid the penalty for us, for our sin, in full. He died, he was buried, and on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, so that any who would put their hope in him, and their hope in him alone, would find forgiveness of sin and freedom and the right to be called the children of God himself. Any of us who have put our hope in Jesus have the right to be called God's own children. And any of us in the room who have received with the empty hands of faith the finished work of Jesus on the cross, for us the gospel is a treasure. We prize it. We marvel at it. We want to share the joy of the good news with other people. This is a stupid example. There's an old movie called The Thomas Crown Affair, and I can't recommend it because there's stuff in it you shouldn't see, but it's a great movie. And there's a scene. This guy is a rich businessman, and he steals fine artwork, not to sell it, but just to gaze at it. He steals an expensive painting and puts it in a safe in his own house just so he can sit there with a glass of wine and stare at the painting. He's enjoying it. He's mesmerized by it, and so should we be by the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we reflect on who Jesus really is and what he's really done for us. So it's a treasure. We prize it. We marvel at it. We want to share it with others. But, he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. In other words, this is a symbol of our human weakness. We don't like admitting that we're weak. But Paul assumes it. Actually, here in verse 16, he says, though our outer self is wasting away. He just assumes that entropy is part of life, right? Everything's sort of breaking down and wasting away. And if you were not convinced of the fragility of human life before September 27th, I don't see how you're not convinced of it now. Everything around us is in pieces. And we will rebuild for sure, but even that is going to one day break down and fall apart. And so we must recognize that the power that saves us, the power that transforms us, the power that helps us to endure our current circumstances is not our power. It's not as though one day we finally sort of got ourselves in gear, you know, like someone who was grossly overweight and then got fit. And they're just like, you know, one day I woke up and I thought, I'm not going to be fat anymore. And praise God if they did that. But that's not the same thing. The power of God in you that transforms you, makes you more like himself, and gives you the ability to endure hardship, pain, suffering, and trial with joy comes from him, not from us. That's his point here. We have this treasure, but it's in our human weakness. It's in these jars of clay. It is God's power at work in and through us. The same thing that Paul reminds us of in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll read it really quickly. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God's power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so we have a great treasure, but this treasure is held in ordinary cracked up clay pots, a symbol of our human weakness and frailty. You guys with me so far? Okay, now, secondly, I want you to see this immense power. So he says, we have this in jars of clay so that it's clear that the power belongs to God and not to us. Look at what he says here in verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death's at work in us, but life in you. I'm just going to stop there for a second. Paul rejoices in the treasure of the good news of Jesus, even in the midst of immense suffering and pain. Everywhere Paul looked, there was pain, there was hardship, there were difficult circumstances, there was weariness, there were problems. And Paul himself had an inordinate amount of pain and suffering in his life, so much so that people actually started to call into question his calling. Because there was this idea that if God was on your side, he would bless you spiritually and otherwise. And if you suffered and if you went through hardship and pain, then God must be against you. I wonder how many of you even believe that today. You might remember in, I think it's John chapter 9, there's a man born blind. And the Pharisees asked the question, was it this man's sin or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be blind? That was their only context, their only explanation. He says, neither. But he was born blind so that the power of God might be manifest. That's my paraphrase, okay? So the question was, how could God be with a man when all this bad stuff keeps happening to him? And some of you have asked that of yourselves. You take one hit after another hit after another hit after another hit, and you wonder, have I done something to deserve this, God? Like, what is happening? Where is the bottom of this thing? And every time you think you've hit the bottom, you go a little lower. Some of you I know are in situations you never could have imagined for yourself, and there's a tendency for us to go, why me? What have I done? Tell me what it is so I can correct it so that you can start blessing me instead of cursing me. But here's the reality. Jesus' life was hard. And you know what? He promised our life would be hard too. What does he say in John 16? In this life you will have tribulation. I don't know if you know this, but tribulation means trouble. It means hardship and pain and suffering and trial. But he says, but take heart because I've overcome the world. Paul's life was hard, really hard. I've read this to you before, but it's right here in 2 Corinthians, so let me read it again. Just to give you a little, here's a little taste. Paul's like, hey, you wanna know about some of my trials and suffering? He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen to what he says here. Let's see. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, that's how he starts. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers. Danger from robbers. Danger from my own people. Danger from Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from this, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. You read that and you're like, good grief, Paul. So he suffered immensely. And yet he says, we are afflicted. What's that mean? Pressure from all sides, okay? Pressure that ought to crush us, but it doesn't. We are afflicted. I lost my place. One second. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, okay? This pressure just should wrinkle us up like a tin can, but it doesn't. We are perplexed. We're bewildered. We don't understand what's going on. And we ought to be without hope, but we aren't. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. He says, we're persecuted. Attack from people. He mentioned it in 11, right? From my own people, from other people, from all kinds of people. Attack from people. Forsaken by others, but he's not forsaken by God. Struck down. Knocked to the ground again and again and again, but he's not knocked out. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see what he's saying? These clay pots, these little jars of clay, right, ought to be shattered into a million pieces, but they're not. And why not? Because there's a power inside, a gospel power, a power that enables that clay pot to not grow brittle when heat and pressure are applied. All the way down here in verse 13, he says, We have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. He's quoting here from Psalm 116. And in Psalm 116, David is essentially saying, I'm undergoing affliction, but I still trust in you. And so Paul here is quoting David to say, hey, we're just like David. We're afflicted. We know we're going through hardship, but we still trust in him. And even Paul says this in other places, essentially, even if what I go through kills me, I'm confident that he'll raise me up so I can endure it with joy. I mean, that's the whole sort of thrust of Philippians, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. They're like, okay, Paul, we're gonna throw you in jail. He's like, all right. Like, okay, we'll kill you. And he's like, praise. I get to be with Jesus. They're like, all right, fine. We're just gonna beat you up real bad and send you on your way. And he's like, hey, it doesn't matter what you do to me, right? To live is Christ, to die is gain. You want to put pressure on me? Go ahead. Now, sometimes we think Paul's like this superhero guy, and he endured all this stuff, and he just was like waving a praise banner every time they beat him up, and that's not how it was, because in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, which Micah referenced, he says that he went through such affliction that he despaired of life itself. So he was human like you and me, and he went through hard stuff and he went, good grief, how much more can I take of this? But somewhere along the way, the Lord reminded him of who he is, who Paul was in him, and it gave him the ability to endure with hope and joy, and that's why he wrote this to the Corinthians. Okay, you guys still with me? Okay, I'm probably going too fast, but I'm going as fast as I can. Last thing I want you to see here, verses 16 and following, a new perspective, a new perspective. He says this, so on account of this treasure that we have, on account of this power that's inside of us, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I love that line, so we do not lose heart. What does it mean to lose heart? To despair? To give up? To lose hope? How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand for this, but how many of you have ever been in a circumstance where you were just ready to throw in the towel and be done? And you said to yourself, I can't do this anymore. Okay, that was Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We were so afflicted, we despaired of life itself. And I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. Everything in this world is given to entropy. I think that's the right word. It's all breaking down day by day by day. We know, many of you know that your homes are breaking down all the time, especially when trees fall on them. Our cars break down. Our bodies are breaking down. I just turned 44. I wake up with aches and pains. You know what I did? Sleep. Our skills are wearing away. Our minds are degrading. Our memories are fading. All of it is breaking down, and it's a reminder to us we're made of dirt. We are little pots of clay. And yet, Paul says, if we belong to Christ, there is a way to not lose heart. In fact, actually the opposite is possible. That we can grow in hope and in joy. We can experience an inner renewal every single day, even though our body and the world we live in are completely breaking down. What is it? He says we have to see things that are unseen. We have to look into the things that are unseen. And some of you go, how do you see things that are unseen? Paul's answer is it's a matter of perspective. Look at verse 17 again. For this light momentary affliction. You know what he means by that? You know what light momentary affliction means for Paul? Life. Your 80 to 90 years on this planet, that is this light momentary affliction, all of it. It's all preparing us. It's refining us. It's purifying. All the things you go through, especially the hardships, especially the trials, especially the tragedies and the sorrows and the pains are all preparing and refining and purifying us to experience, in his words, an eternal weight of glory. So what are the seen things? They're the now things, the right in front of my face things, the pain, the destruction, the hardship, the sorrow. What are the unseen things? The then things, joy, restoration, peace, all of God's promises coming to fulfillment, finally. Do you know, church, there is a day coming in Christ where you will experience perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect rest. You know that, you know when you get like a full night's sleep and you wake up and you're still tired? That will never happen again. There's a day coming. And to top it all off, you will be in the very presence of your Savior forever. So God's mercy is sometimes severe. And what I mean by that is, in his loving providence and mercy, there are things that God allows to come into our lives that bring us pain and hardship and even suffering. But God knows and intends that there is something that he is doing in us that he knows could happen no other way. And so there are things that are sifted through the hand of God that come into our life that are painful and cause us sorrow. But God meets us there. And there is a work that he does that could happen no other way than for us to go through that. I wonder if you believe that. So I don't want to minimize or downplay some of the challenges that you are facing right now. They are real. They are significant. But I want you to remember that God wastes nothing. And as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, some of the things that seem so weighty in our lives actually start to lighten. And the things that are actually weighty and significant in our lives start to come into more clear focus. We're able to see our experiences and our pain and our suffering in a new perspective, through a new lens, which actually gives us hope, actually allows us to endure the things we go through with joy, because we are looking not just at the thing we're facing, but beyond it, to what God is going to do in us and through us and the things that he's got yet for his people at the end of it. Does that make sense? So as we keep an eye on that day, he gives us the ability to endure today. And whatever today brings for us, we're going to sing this song in just a few minutes, and I pulled a couple of lines from it because Wendell Kembrose sings it much better than I could write it. But I want you to hear, and we'll sing it in a few minutes, but listen to these lines. All our pains will be transfigured like the scars of Christ our Lord. We will see the weight of glory and our broken years restored. For behold, I tell a mystery. At the trumpet sound, we'll wake. Death is swallowed up in victory when we meet our King of grace. Every year we thought was wasted, every night we cried, how long? All will be a passing moment in our Savior's victory song. Isn't that good news? It's good news. Okay, here's what we're gonna do. I hope there was some encouragement there for you this morning. We want to respond. We didn't get a chance to do this last week, but this week we're going to come back to our regular rhythm of communion. And so as we come to the communion tables, this is part of what we're doing. We are at once remembering, of course, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, his body broken for us, his blood spilled for us, but we are also proclaiming this mystery, right? That death will one day be swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ, and that we will be with our Savior and we will feast with him. And so this table is a symbol, a reminder of the promise yet to come. So each week when we come to these tables, we can be thinking forward, thinking about that day and taking encouragement and taking hope and taking strength to get through the next week and the next week and the next week when we come to these tables. And so Jesus is saying to us in this moment, hey, this was my body given, this is my blood spilled for you, take this, be nourished by it so that you can have strength to face whatever comes. Every year we thought was wasted, every night we cried, how long? All will be a passing moment in our Savior's victory song. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I'm gonna welcome you to the tables in just a moment here after I pray. We'll start with the back rows, make our way forward. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I just ask you to stay seated during this time. As you make your way back to your seats, there are black boxes at each exit if you want to give financially towards the work of this ministry. And I'll give you details later on how to give additionally to our recovery efforts on the website, but let me pray. We'll have a moment of silence, and then when my family gets up, that'll be a signal for you in the back row. We'll make our way forward to the communion tables, and Michael will lead us in a few songs so we make our way home. Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for allowing us to gather this morning as your people. I'm so encouraged by the brothers and sisters in the room and the way that you have been so gracious to this community and sparing us for the most part. But we do have pain and suffering and trials, and many of us have many questions about what's next for us in our lives, our families, our careers, in the midst of this storm. And so, Lord, just be gracious to your people. May we trust you. As we come to these tables, may that be an indication that we believe and we trust, and we are asking for your help. So meet us in our moment of need, and bolster us as your people to go into this next week with hope and with joy, no matter what comes our way. We love you. We thank you for loving us first. And as we reflect silently now, would you just minister to us, our hearts, and as we sing these songs in response, would you be glorified? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.